Good morning and welcome to Oxford Church. We have a few announcements before we begin our worship service this morning. First of all, the Confession of Faith class will commence on April the 25th at 7:30. On the 25th also is a church service in the Dutch language at 7:30. And Genesis Club for Kids and Teens will be held on Friday at 7, so all are welcome. Also, please note the special announcement, and we are pleased to announce the first Holy Communion here at Oxford Church, as Oxford Church, on May the 7th, and we recommend you to also please read the announcement that we have in the bulletin concerning that, as we'd like to do that in good order. So I will read that here as well. So we have participants of the Lord's Supper shall have done public confession or profession of their faith in a Church of Reformed confession, or B, if some Christians expressly desire to participate and do not entirely conform to the stipulations above, he or she can ask, and we encourage you to reach out to the pastor for a personal meeting to discuss their faith convictions, spiritual life, and standing within the Church of Christ. And of course, that's the church with a capital. If you have any other questions, you can always reach out to Pastor Veldman at the address in the bulletin, and we will have a free will offering at the exits, or you can donate via e-transfer at donations@oxfordchurch.ca. Have a blessed service.
Let us pray. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of all the rulers of this earth. Amen. Let us turn in to our book of praise, and we will sing 133, Psalm 133, which speaks of the union of the believers in Jesus Christ as they gather together. Psalm 133. Let us listen to the greatest commandment, again coming to us from Deuteronomy 6. Also the Catechism, which is one of our documents of faith, summarizes the law in the first part, actually, misery, deliverance, and gratitude. It refers to precisely the summary of the law, as we find it also here in Deuteronomy 6. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let us come to the Lord in prayer to ask for his blessing upon this service. Lord, we have just heard the summary of the Ten Commandments, which is preceded by, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And Lord, at the beginning of this worship service, it is necessary and good to be reminded of that there is only one God, one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And besides you, there are none. Besides you, there are those fabrications or constructions or things that are thought up by human beings, from the beginning after the fall, and it will be so until the end. And Lord, we must also confess that our hearts are full of these idols. As your servant Calvin said, that our heart is continually a factory of these things, that we seek to know and trust in other things than you, O God. And therefore, at the beginning of this worship service, we ask that you would look down upon us, O Lord, search our hearts, and see if there may be any wicked way, as your servant David also cries unto you. And that therefore you also may forgive, that there may be true repentance towards you. And this is the time, also a time set aside to be honest before you, as you make your people honest in truth. That, Lord, we also may be covered and known to be covered by the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Known to be covered and trust in the righteousness of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, outside of whom there is no salvation. Bless us therefore, Lord, that we may observe the things that we have read, and that we have been confronted with again from your word, in humility, in faith. O Lord, bless us so the rest of this service as we open your word. Open it to our hearts, and our hearts to your word, that your church may indeed be one as you are one, in faith, truth, and love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing of 143, again, it speaks of an acknowledgement of sins, my fervent plea for your salvation, withhold from me your condemnation. This is, by the way, David speaking as a child of God, clearly. And he says, for none is righteous in your sight. He knew that too, that is in his flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And yet, he also speaks of forgiveness in verse 6. Lord, save me from my foes forever. To you, my rock, I flee for cover. Teach me your will. You are my God. Let your good spirit, O my Savior, lead me along a level road. 143, 1, 2, and 6. just before, for the children as well, if they have one of these sheets, the Bible passage for this morning, and you can fill that out already if you have a sheet, is John 17. John 17. So today we'll go back to the prayer of Jesus Christ as before the crucifixion and the resurrection, as we consider that during Easter. And so we'll read John 17, and this morning, 20 through to 23. And you can also fill in the blanks as you have it on your sheet, and there is also a puzzle. But as you do this, also keep and listening as we read the word and as we speak about it by the grace of God. So as said, we're back in John 17. It's the high priestly prayer of Christ. And this morning we hope to consider, by, with the grace of God, verses 20 through to 23. Where Christ continues to pray, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." That's for the reading of God's word. The first part of the prayer, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, was about himself and concerning himself. The second part was a prayer of the Lord Jesus concerning and about his disciples, and by implication also others. But in verses 20 through to 24, 5 and 25 and 26, as we will see this afternoon, God in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's prayer focuses on and turns to the world. The high priest, Jesus Christ, praying for the world. And you may ask, where do you see that? Well, in three parts. First, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those." Jesus Christ is referring to these alone, and these alone meaning his disciples or the apostles that are actually listening in on his prayer to his Father. But he's not only praying for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me. That is, those who will believe in the future in the Lord Jesus Christ, beyond the circle of the disciples and the apostles and those immediately concerned with Jesus Christ who believed in him, and beyond those of the people of Israel. That brings us to the other reference. And Jesus says in verse 23, "that the world may know that you have sent me." And I skipped. There is one in verse 21 also. "That the world may believe that you sent me." And then in 23, "that the world may know that you have sent me." So the purpose of this part of the prayer of the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the world, praying for the world, for those whom the Lord will bring in, that they may, two things, believe that you sent me, and may know that you have sent me. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for. And the world in the Greek is kosmos, plural, that which is ordered beautifully. But the world in the context of the Gospel of John is often, if not mostly, a reference to those who are not part of the Israelites or part of the covenant people of Israel, of God. The world are those people that live beyond the covenant people, that live even towards the ends of the world. In other words, Gentiles, heathens. And those Christ has in mind as he prays for them in this prayer. So let's go back to 20. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. There are three important things here. As Christ is praying for those who are not of Israel, but those who are beyond Israel, and as it were, those who are not of this flock, but are beyond the flocks. That is, he's praying for the Gentiles and the heathens. We must take one thing also in mind, or keep in mind. Because he does not pray, and this is a doctrine that is often either neglected or rejected or misunderstood. It's in the context of what he has already said. And when Jesus Christ prays for the world, those who would believe of the world, he prays for the elect. He prays for those whom the Father has given them, not only of the people of Israel, more specifically the disciples, but also of all generations to come. Those whom the Father has given him, it says in previous passages. And for those for whom he has died, for those whom he has atoned for. This is important. The Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, prays for those whom the Lord has given him, the elect, the beloved of the Father, that had been given to the Son. And as they had been given to the Son had died for them and had arisen again for them, had redeemed them, had atoned for them, had made atonement for them. This is what you call definite atonement or limited atonement. The doctrine of election and the doctrine of limited atonement or definite atonement stand or fall together. God has elected, given these beloved to his Son, and for those Christ has died, has atoned for. He has redeemed already by his death and by his resurrection and his ascension. And for those, he prays. Of the world, of all generations, until the end. So, some people say I'm a four-point Calvinist. I don't believe in limited atonement or definite atonement. Well, if you don't believe in that, you also don't believe in all the others. They fall, stand or fall together, as you see here. That first. for those who will believe in me, those whom he has died for, or will die for, of course, as he is on the verge of being brought before the high priests, before Pilate, to be crucified. One last thing about this doctrine, and this is again found in the canons of Dort. Now, unfortunately, within the RCA, the canons of Dort are either not looked at, some are say it's to be rejected, or outrightly despised, even though it's one of the forms of unity of our church. We can have the catechism, we can have the Belgic confession, but the canons of Dort, I just had a, not so long ago, an email with from someone who said, well, that's a historic response to an historic doctrinal problem. So we can relativize this too. Well, it's not as important. Unfortunately, this lives within ERCA. But what is the doctrine and what is the problem? The Armenians, and I'm not going to go too deep into it, but the Armenians at the Synod of Dort in 1618, or before that, had taught and still teach in the church today that God has elected, has predestined those of whom he foresaw that they would believe. I'm going to repeat myself. The Lord also has died, taken in the atonement, for those whom he knew would believe in the future, or would in the future believe in Jesus Christ. So, what did the reformers say? No, it's not that they are predestined because God foreknew that in time they would believe, but they believe because they are predestined and their sins have been paid for. They have been redeemed by the atonement made by Jesus Christ for them, definitely and assuredly. Unfortunately, even within the Reformed churches, but also, and I've taught in Quebec for many, many years, most of my students were, if not all of them, were evangelical, Pentecostal, Assembly of God, even of the Apostolic Church, the Neo-Apostolic Church. All these students were also part of those whom I was privileged to teach. And it was a privilege. But when I would speak of this, of course there would be a discussion or friction. Because most, if not all, of those churches, and I'm not saying that they are not the children of God. But God has his children where he has his children. We cannot judge the heart. But this was a point of friction. And when I explained it in this way, that God did not predestine or elect because he foresaw your faith, but you have faith because God predestined and elected you, and the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you, has atoned for your sin, therefore you believe by the application of the Holy Spirit, this brought a deep discussion between myself and the students. Because, and I will leave it at this, one more observation. If you say with the Armenians and with most people, unfortunately, today, that God elected you because he foresaw that you believe, your faith is still a condition from below. That he foresaw that you would believe, and therefore he elected you. You see? That's the little creak in the door where they can slip in free will. I can still believe, and yet I have been predestined. But I am predestined because I believe. I believe. You see. It's subtle, but it's very, very important. This is the rock of Gibraltar upon which also the church stands or falls today. No. And that's why you're saying, is this in the passage? Absolutely. 100% in the passage. This is the high priest praying for those who will believe in him. Those whom have been elected and those for whom he will die and has died, has risen, and for those whom for whom he is in the heavenlies praying. It's one-sided, sovereign work of God. Try you. Those who will believe in me. Also important, dear congregation, these words. Believe in me. And here we must also speak of the application. So there is the election, there is the atonement, which is redemption accomplished for his church. But also, believe in me. This is redemption and salvation applied within his church, within the hearts of his beloved bride. And this application is by way of believing in Jesus and Jesus alone. Why do I make an emphasis, or why do I emphasize in? This is not a belief about Jesus. A lot of people believe things about Jesus, historically. A lot of people believe things about Jesus intellectually, with their minds. But this is belief in Jesus. This refers to a true saving faith that knows the Lord Jesus Christ and that embraces Jesus Christ in a intimate, relational, and experiential way. You believe in, that is, you have a relationship with, you know in whom you have believed, and you belong to your Lord and Savior. You see, that's why also confession of faith and the entrance and talking about the Lord's Supper is talking about this kind of faith. A faith, the grace of faith by which the believer embraces and is in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her complete redemption, for the forgiveness of sin, the justification, and also for eternal life. You know this. That's for whom the Lord is praying. And when he prays, it will occur. It will happen. He's still standing before his Father as the high priest. And he is saying, I will that they will be believers in me. Oh Lord God, make it so. Draw them with cords of love and compassion that they may believe in me. Thirdly, believe in me through their word. This is also important. We began with election, also definite atonement, then the application of the redemption accomplished by the redemption applied by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the believers, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here this is remarkable what the Lord Jesus says. He has not only elected or predestined the persons for whom he has died and will die, and they will be with him for sure by faith, but he has also, and listen carefully, predestined or more or less chosen, elected the means whereby he will reach them. And what is that? The preaching of the word of God. You see, they will believe how? Through their word. God not only has his elect, but he has also chosen the means whereby to call them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that is his gospel, his sovereign word. And the apostles are privileged and will be graced by the Holy Spirit to soon be sent out to the ends of the world, to preach the gospel, which is the gospel of justification, the gospel by faith alone in Jesus. And through that, they will come. They will believe in Jesus. This is important, very important. Again, within the RCA, we can add or subtract all kinds of ways or methods. But if we add to this word, or if we subtract from it, and if this word is no longer in the center of the church, by which the church is called, justified, and glorified, there will be no more church. Let me say this. It will collapse. Because from now on people will start talking about, I feel this. Do you feel that too? I feel that. Do you feel that too? And of course it does never come without feelings. But what is central is the Word of God. And the unadulterated Word of God. The infallible Word of God. What has happened in the RCA is atrocious. They have undermined it and continue to undermine it. But, oh Lord, that we may remain faithful. And that's by grace alone. Because why do people want to add or subtract? Because the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. It doesn't make sense for the natural human being. In fact, it goes right against it. Oh Lord, that we would remain faithful to the preaching of Christ and Him crucified alone. Which is the opposite of how the world thinks. I'm not going to go into it. We have often spoken of. What is the purpose? Jesus continues, or we continue to listen to Jesus as he prays, that they all may be one. Now this is remarkable as well. And I don't even need to say that it's remarkable because it's the Word of God and it's sovereign and it's beautiful. But the purpose also is that they may be one. Why is this so important? Why is unity important? Well, first of all, negatively speaking, how does the devil work? Divide and conquer. Make people doubt the word. Make people hobble along on 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 different opinions and never come to an assurance of faith. That's what the devil wants. You've sat in the pew, you've listened to many sermons, you have read a lot, but you're still confused. In your mind, there is no oneness, and therefore there is no peace. Because oneness, by faith in Jesus Christ, a true saving faith in Jesus Christ, being united with Him, in communion by the Holy Spirit, gives oneness, and oneness gives peace. Because two-ness is war. You see. And that's why Jesus is speaking of oneness. So important. So that there also may be peace. Oneness in Jesus Christ. As the high priest, as the one who is the Lamb of God and has given himself for his church, for their forgiveness of sins, their justification by faith alone, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and eternal life, so that they may be one, and so that they may have peace. Look in the world around us. Division. Confusion. And what does it give? Nothing but war and rumors of war. But faith in Jesus Christ, being one with Him, by Him, gives peace. That's one. Now, very quickly, that they all may be one. And he says later on that they may believe you sent me. Or that they may believe in me, as we have said. Now, just as a note. And the Bible is, and that's why I am insisting on the infallibility of the Word of God. Details matter. I believe in me that they all may be one. Just as an important observation, the words that are used here, in and one, are eis. And a variation of eis. Eis in Greek. So that if you may be believing in Jesus in a personal, relational way, you will also be and become one with Him. The relational one brings one to the numerical one, as it were. That you may be one flesh with the Lord Jesus Christ as His bride, and He as the bridegroom. The word is just a variation of believe in and being one. You can check it. It's so rich. You can't separate the two. And dear congregation, I need to focus on two things here yet before we move on. There needs to be a oneness, or the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about being one. Now, first, as I have said, this oneness is a oneness that is internal. Okay? That is rooted in the grace of faith in Jesus Christ. Or let me say it differently. This oneness is personal. And this oneness is personal between you and God by way of Jesus Christ. It is eternal, internal, and therefore also in Christ, eternal. What I'm saying here is that, and let me apply it also to the Lord's Supper as we will have it soon. This is what Jesus Christ is praying for. This is what he is continuing to pray for as the high priest. That they may believe through the word in him. And I said already, this is the application by the Holy Spirit of by the grace of faith to be united in Jesus Christ. And dear congregation, when we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, I hope that you may know this, or those among us may testify to this, that the Lord has brought them to a true saving faith in Jesus Christ. And how does he do that? By cutting you off from yourself. By a true repentance of all your idols, whatever they may be, in your heart or in this life, that you may be implanted and engrafted in Jesus Christ as a unworthy, unlovable sinner. That you may know by faith, by personal experience, having stood before God in the temple, but afar off, crying, O Lord, be merciful to me. A sinner. Not even the daring to lift up your head towards the Lord. Saying, O Lord, if you would forget me, I have deserved it. But, O Lord, remember me in mercy. Do you know this? Has there been a moment in your life and moments after that you have and know this by experience? That's one. Internally. And it is rooted in the preaching of the law and the gospel. The law, and it's very clear that the Heidelberg Catechism teaches this. The law to the cutting off, to the condemnation, to the point of us acknowledging our condemnation. Actually, we have sung it in the Psalms, Psalm 143. It's one of the more beautiful Psalms. It says here, and I'll repeat it. Be true to me, do what is right. Withhold from me your what? Condemnation. For none is righteous in your sight. We've sung it. Do you know it? Some people say, maybe you don't need the law anymore. I read the Bible. And the Catechism is very clear on this. Misery, deliverance, and gratitude. By what do you know your misery? What is it? By the law of God. What is the law? That you love him above all, and your neighbor as yourself. Are you able to keep this law? What's the answer of the Catechism? Not at all. But by nature, I am inclined to hate God and my neighbor. This is Reformed faith, based on the Scriptures. Withhold from me not your condemnation. For none is righteous in your sight. This is David speaking. A man after the heart of God. A true believer in God. He could only find his refuge and his righteousness outside of himself. In Jesus Christ. For the first time and anew. And anew. That's why he says in verse 6, save me from your foes forever. To you, my rock, I flee for cover. To Jesus Christ. Teach me your will. See? And that's my second point also. You are my God. Let your good spirit, O my Savior, lead me along a level road. He knew a totally and true dependence upon the good spirit of God. Already in the Old Testament. Say, oh, that's the Old Testament. It's the truth. It's the word of God. And David speaks of it. That's one. Unity in a true saving faith. In Christ. Because faith flees for cover. Flees to the rock, which is higher than ourselves, which is Christ. Secondly, that they may be one. And I'm insisting on this, and in a sense it's maybe a reflection. No, it is not maybe. It's a reflection and a preparation for also the Lord's Supper, which will be held, the Holy Communion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say some words on it. The Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper, is so deeply connected to this prayer. I think all in Providence are preaching about this prayer. This is a prayer that Jesus did in and around the time of the Lord's Supper. With His disciples. For His disciples. As what? As the high priest. This is the high priestly prayer. Dear congregation, who is going to be the host when we will have the Lord's Supper here? Who will be inviting His children to His table? The Lord Jesus Christ. Pastors must fall away. As they must fall away in preaching. For sure, when they administer the Lord's Supper, elders must fall away. It's not important. They are just instruments. Do this in remembrance of me. You know who will be inviting His dearly beloved bride on that day? Jesus Christ Himself. All things are ready. All things are ready. And when He stretches out His hands, dear congregation, maybe you may know this by faith, but also in truth, what do you see? The holes in His hands, and maybe your name written on them. Beloved, all things are ready. I have paid for you. Your sins are forgiven. You see? This is the high priest praying. And the high priest is the host at the table of the Lord. Oh, let nothing come in between the bride and the bridegroom. Because the bridegroom will be calling. That's why He calls them to His supper. Not unbelievers. He doesn't. No. Those who believe in Him. To nourish them, to strengthen their faith, to uphold them by His word and by His spirit, but now also in a visible way. That brings me to the second point. Unity in faith. That's vertically between your soul and the Lord Jesus Christ. Atoned sinner. Atoned sins. By the Savior. But let me also emphasize, and the Lord speaks of it here also, and I will come to it whenever, I don't know when, doesn't matter. It's also unity in love. And I must say that I've grown up in circles. You've grown up in circles. I've roamed the world administering the sacraments. And often this is forgotten. Often the emphasis is on this, and it's private and it's personal. And that's absolutely and totally necessary. What I've just said, I do not take any word away from it. Conversion, repentance, faith in Jesus, having this personal relationship with the high priest is absolutely essential and necessary. But often what is forgotten is that also there ought to be love amongst the brothers and sisters. And it's very clear that Paul also has this in mind. When he talks about administering the Lord's Supper, what does he say? You may be a child of God, but don't come here just for that and for your selfish reasons. But maybe that's not rightly put. Yeah, it is rightly put. Because he adds what? If you have some problem with your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ, don't come to the table. Make it good. That it may be a level road between you and her. That's love. That this internal faith may also externally be shown in love. And love rooted in repentance and forgiveness of one another. Dear congregation, that's how the early church was known. You see how they love one another. And so also when we administer the Lord's table, if you have a grievance or a problem with those who will also participate in the Lord's Supper, you know of your brothers and sisters, also in your family, straighten it out before the Lord. That's also self-examination. I'm not saying this. The Lord is telling us these things. I've seen hypocrites go on the Lord's Supper who were in a complete and deadly strife with their brothers. That's blaspheming the Lord. That's living in a mask. Oneness in faith, oneness in love. And you say, who can then attend? That the Lord may examine us and you in all these things. Truly, that before we have the Lord's Supper, there may be an amazing forgiveness between you or your brother and your sister. That something may come about that you have never thought of. Pray for it. Faith, unity in faith, but also unity in love. And that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, maybe I'll just come to this first part. Doesn't matter. That the Lord may believe that you sent me. So, let me summarize. It's rooted in God's eternal electing love. It's assured by the work and person of Jesus Christ, the redemption of his elect. Not one of those will be lost because Christ has paid for their sins from the past all the way into the future. That is the ground and the assurance of our faith. Let me say it this way. Let me say this again. The assurance of your faith is not in your faith. The assurance of your faith is in the accomplished work, the redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ for ungodly on your behalf. This again is a misunderstanding. Assurance of faith, and then start navel gazing. turn inward and say, no, you don't have it. The more you do this, the more you find that you don't have it. Faith is precisely resting in something that God only has and accomplishes for His people. From beginning to end. That's the assurance of my faith. The work and person of Jesus Christ. It is finished. Oh, now you're an easy believer. Believe me, that's the opposite. I say easy believism is precisely turning to yourself to try to add something to it. Impossible believing is believing only in Jesus Christ, in His accomplished works. And yet, it is the most freeing of all things. You see what I mean? Also the application, that they may believe in me. Do you know it? Is He your Lord and Savior? Your Savior and Lord. Do you know that you belong to the bridegroom by true saving faith? That they may believe in Him, that they may be one. First one in Jesus by believing in Him, ice. The variation on ice is the Greek word. Is one. It leads to oneness in Jesus. And that oneness in Jesus leads to oneness amongst all those who believe in Jesus. Because they are one in Him. Then, this is faith. Internal unity. Unity because of the Lord Jesus Christ's Spirit within us. Knowing this, not intellectually only, not only historically, but personally, by faith in Jesus Christ. But then also oneness, in a loving way. Oh, how they love one another. This would be so beautiful, so great, and so blessed if they would know this about this little group. Oh, how they love one another. Can you make that? No. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Certainly. But that is my last point. And that's the point also here given in this first part of the prayer. That they may know, that they may believe that you sent me. I began with, this prayer was for whom? The world. Gentiles. You know who they are? You and I. Gentiles. By nature living without hope and without God in this world. And yet, heathens. But heathens reconciled with the Savior by the Word. You see, and all of that, if that may be present in our lives and lives as a community, and I'm putting this emphasis on also the communion, what does Jesus say? That the world may believe that you sent. The purpose of this, and He's talking to His disciples, to His church, that the world may see and become jealous. They have what I'm missing, this freedom in Jesus Christ. I'm in chains. Deliver me. Because I see that they are freed and they love the Lord. And they love each other. Salvation, let me come back to this point. Christ has not only elected Or God has not only elected his people, but he also has elected the means whereby he reaches them. And let me say this, it is by word, by spirit, but also by community that the Lord, and you can see it in the early church. They loved each other and they knew that the fear of the Lord was in their midst. Some didn't even dare to join themselves to them because of the Spirit dwelling among them and in them. At the same time, they saw how rejoicing they were, how full of joy they were, and how they loved one another in sharing everything with one another. You see, you cannot separate the two. Therefore, that the Lord may that the world may believe that you sent me, Jesus, that they may come to a faith in Jesus in this way. That the Lord may bless his word, the elected means whereby he still desires to reach his beloved in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing. And that was also the title for our, that they all may be one. Let us turn to hymn 56. Hymn 56. And some people are used to the fact that I pray, and I oftentimes fall into a prayer after the service. But our liturgy, we have singing here, so we will pray in a moment. 56. I'll stand. also the church singing the truth about the shepherd caring for his sheep, having paid for them. But he will bring them home. He will bring them home. He will claim them as his own. We'll continue also that this afternoon as he pleads with his Father, O righteous Father. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this so precious word. And we can only stammer and know a little bit of it. It's the high priest, O God, you yourself praying by your Son and in your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would apply this word. You said that they would believe through their word. That means through the word that is preached by all those who are truly called and sent out to preach the gospel. Oh Lord, you have chosen these means for the world that is a foolishness, a stumbling block for the legalists, but a power unto salvation for those who may believe, who may have obtained the grace of faith. O Lord, therefore bless this word. Be the preacher after and before and during by your Holy Spirit. Break down resistance, build up your own. We also pray, Lord, for those who are not here. We know that some are traveling. Some of our children are on a bus trip, gone to the Maritimes. Lord, we ask that you would bless them, bring them safely back, but also bless the leaders that they may be graced and given wisdom to guide them. Above all, that these songs that they sing may be blessed in the places that they will be visiting. That relationships may be established. We never know between you, your children there, and your children here. We thank you that you have made it well thus far. Bring them safely back. Be with those who may be traveling or are here for a visit. Bless them, Lord, in their stay in a different country. Bless them in their meditation upon your word, above all in relation to others. We continue to pray for little Nova, Grace, and Josh, and Anna. Thank you for this blessed gift. Be with them. Continue to guide them and lead them as well. And Lord, we pray, as I got a phone call from Robbie, that his dear friend has brought herself on the brink of death. Oh Lord, we pray for her. You know who she is. You know what she needs. She is in dire straits and in dire need. Lord, that this may be a way to bring her closer yet first, for the first time or anew, to yourself. Your people go sometimes, if not all the time, through dark places and dark ways. Oh Lord, be with her. Be also with Robbie, as he is her friend. That you would bless him in his endeavors, also talking to her. O Lord, that your grace may be upon him. Bless us so as we struggle with things within our own lives, maybe. Unknown things to others, but known to you. You know the hearts of your people and the hearts of all those who are sitting here. Lord, that you would hear their prayers as they are made in silence. Maybe just sighs. Maybe just cries. Oh Lord, hear the cries of your people, and that they may be a sweet-smelling Savior. Not because of their cries, but they come from the altar. That is Jesus Christ. That they may be heard in your name. And then things are sweet-smelling to you, O Lord God, Father. Bless those who struggle with physical ailments and difficulties. Lord, that you may restore where restoring is desired, but that your will may be done and not ours. That your kingdom may come also in these places. Be with those, O Lord, in charge of our church I mean also the RCA. In many ways it is broken, and yet, Lord, we believe. And confirm it, O Lord, by your Spirit, as we have already also seen it in many ways, that you may not be done with the RCA. O Lord, use us as unworthy and unprofitable servants, yet profitable and worthy in Jesus Christ. That we may remain faithful also in the things that you call us to do this week, wherever you call us to be, in and for the church. Bless us so, Lord, as community. Penetrate with your heart in the souls that have barriers yet. And by nature we have all barriers, closed doors. O Lord, open them. Come through them. And show your love, your compassion, and your care. Bless us, O Lord, as we go into this week. This world is in turmoil. There's confusion. Things are turning upside down. Diabolos, Satan, full of wars and rumors of wars as we turn on the news. O Lord, that through this crisis, it may be a cross. It may be a new beginning. That your will may be done also. Be with the government that is set over us, by you, in whatever state it is. Paul wrote these things when Nero was the emperor. And he said, yet pray for him. Because he's there by God. O Lord, that you also would turn to our leaders by your grace and in your compassion. First in your judgment, that there may be true repentance and revival, but also restoration. So we ask all these things. O Lord, prepare us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing hymn 63. Hymn 63. And we have an accompaniment. Again, Lydia, thank you. Thank you. Go your home in peace, of peace. Receive the blessing of the living God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.